Bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pause before you again this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you, Father, for everyone that is here. We ask, Father, that you might bless this message in a way that would bring glory to your name. We pray especially that your Holy Spirit would direct my thoughts, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our lives so that we in turn can fulfill your will and bring glory to your name. We pray now that you might bless each one, help us all to put our thoughts on you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We'd like to greet you in Jesus' name. We want to first of all thank you for your prayers. We knew Elva was getting older. She was 89. Elmer and Elva were kind of like, you know, I had a lot of parents in my life, if you want to call it that. But they were always there for me. And you know, they had two daughters, they had Jean and Carol, and Carol's a little bit like my sister, and Bill and Carol are here, so welcome. The thing that we think about when someone dies, it's called a reality check. We realize time has an end, and the question is, when's my time? When's your time? We don't know that. And the most important time of our life is right now, because it was brought to my attention that a couple of weeks ago I shared, you know, some people think that hell isn't eternal, but it is. And the people that are going to, someone made the comment, well, God wouldn't want to send anybody to hell. He doesn't want to. But it's a choice that each one of us make. Thank you, Titus. We make decisions in life that have consequences and results to those choices. And the people that are not going to make it to heaven are those that chose not to serve God or not to submit to God. And I have to say that Elva served God. My aunt was a quiet woman. My uncle was more of an aggressive kind of person, but he died young. In my mind, I think, was he 65? 61. So I'm older than what my uncle, and that's a little scary. It makes you think. And the passing of Luke, kind of like, wow. Last night, someone told me that Steve Zook, he was a deacon at Reams. He died. And the same night that Elva died, someone else died, some Heisey, I think. And it just, people are dying. And the question is, the only way we're not going to die is if the Lord comes back. That's the only way we're not going to die. But we're all heading that way. And I think it's very critical for us to realize the seriousness or the importance of our choices that we make. Now, with what Art said, it's somewhat true. I wanted you to think about time. I do want you to think about the reality of what life is all about. But I would like to read something that a friend of mine sent me. And I had business dealings with this person. Not all of you know that I used to go to Turkey Hill on a regular basis every day, except for Sunday. And there were people there that I made acquaintances with, connections with, friends with, whatever. And there was this one man there, his name was Sean. And, you know, I've known him for probably 25, 30 years. And he's still there. I still have connections with him. I text him, or we, you know, he's the one that's keeping me posted about the wokeness in the company and all that kind of stuff, and which is sad. But the other day, actually I think it was, might have been a week ago, he sent me something. He said, "Here's an article I wrote from my tree stand. Words were put in my heart from the Lord to share." And after I read this, it made me cry, because I knew him from way back, and he was a hunter. I mean, he was diehard hunter. That's his life revolved around it. And I would like you to, this is what he wrote. I hope it doesn't get too long, but I want you to feel his heart as he writes this. And he has it entitled, "Fall of a Man to the Harvest of Men." That's what he has titled this. He said, "Finally, the cool, crisp air of the fall has arrived. The sounds of combine harvesting, apple ripening, fall foliage is starting to appear. Fall sports are here. The extreme temperatures from the summer have gone. For many, this is their favorite time of the year. NFL season, college football, baseball, NASCAR playoffs, hunting season, time for decorating the house for fall, campfires, a time to reap the harvest for many for the hard work that they put into it. The fall has always been my favorite season. I remember as a small child the beauty of the fall, the smell of the leaves, playing in the big pile of leaves, playing football, watching football, but my favorite was waiting for my dad to come home from hunting. I couldn't wait to see what he got or hear about what he saw. From as long as I can remember, my mind and spirit seemed pulled into the hunt. I would walk in the woods every chance I got as a kid. I'd be outside playing, then help pick up apples, bring wood in as the temperatures would get colder, take a moment and reflect on the memory of fall season. What thoughts come to your mind? As I grew older and was able to start hunting, my passion grew for hunting. I wanted to learn everything I could, be the best, kill the biggest buck, shoot the most squirrels and rabbits, share the game with my family and say, I provided that. I got that. My hard work did that. And that's my trophy buck. Look how good I can shoot. Not realizing how much pride was sneaking in. For a young man, it's so easy to want to show off. Show the old guys, hey, I can do this. Hear people say, hey, you did great. It's easy to let our ego grow. I think for men, we are easily influenced by the things we enjoy. We tend to get pulled into our hobbies, our jobs, families, sports, kids, friends, girls, cars, trucks, properties. But what about Jesus? Do we get as excited about him? We stand up cheering about the score. We send pictures of our big buck. We drive hours to do what we love. And what do we give him? Are we giving him the same enthusiasm, same time, same money? If not, not good. If we are, not good, he shouldn't be less or the same. He should, hands down, be more. We need to keep him in the center of our life, not tucked away until Sunday morning for a home group. We need to go on fire for him more than we are for our hobbies or anything else in life. When we put anything above the Lord, we create idols. We need to stop and look. Recognize, have we placed idols above Jesus in our life? Has something taken over his number one spot? Was he ever even number one? I was a Christian. I was raised in a Christian home. I was saved at an early age, but also in an early age, I left myself become influenced by life, swayed by the desires of youth. Now I don't get into trouble. Now, I didn't get into trouble. I wasn't into drinking and smoking, drugs. I didn't do any of that. Satan knew he had to bring me in more deceitful lies to get me. He brought pride. Without realizing it, in idol worship, the devil hunted me. He set out the bait. He set out the traps. I would hunt every chance I could. I spent so much time and money. I loved it. I was successful and wanted more, not even realizing it was overtaking my life. My family was good. My job was good. So hunting wasn't a problem. I went to church. I was involved. But the voice inside me kept saying, tear down those idols. Get rid of your pride. So one day I was sitting in my living room reading my Bible, and I read Exodus 20. You must not worship, this is ERV. You must not worship any other gods except me. You must not make any idols. Don't make any statues or pictures of anything up in the sky or in anything on the earth or anything down the water. Don't worship or serve idols in any kind, because I, the Lord, am your God. I looked up. Deer heads on my wall, staring down at me. I felt a shame came over me. I heard the Spirit say, who do you serve? I knelt down and asked for forgiveness. From that day on, hunting was not my God. I prayed over the situation, asking for guidance. No answer. Silence. Not long after that, I was invited to a meeting of a Christian men wanting to start a chapter of Christian Bow Hunters of America. I felt the Spirit nod gently. Go. I went. I slowly got involved, became a helper with what a blessing. I felt the Lord say here, share my message. Be humble and blessed. Use your gift to lead. I got more involved in the Lord's, opened more doors for me. I didn't mind speaking in front of people, speaking his message. Then he gave me a platform to share my outdoor messages. My journey has become a challenge. My life is not always what I expected. I had lots of heartbreak, emotional strain, humiliation, family issues, life-threatening health issues. But the Lord stayed my strength. The light always was there. He has blessed me so many times, giving some of the most amazing moments, funny moments, sometimes nobody around but God and me as we talked. I'm blessed to be the hunt of a lifetime. I'm blessed to be in the hunt of a lifetime, hunting for him, to seek out opportunities to share his word, to help others, giving the blessing he gives me. I'm finishing this article as I sit perched up high in a tree, looking around at the fall foliage. Winds blowing, gentle rain, the smell of wet leaves, birds chirping, beautiful morning. The harvest is near, but the workers are few. Matthew 9:37-38 in ESV. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Remember, the harvest is here. This was special to me because I knew this man was wrapped up in hunting. I knew him from many years back. And this testimony, it struck me. And I began to realize, what idols do we have? What could be keeping us from this wonderful relationship that God wants from us? Is it my job? Is it trying to get more properties? Or is it, the list can go on. Sean had hunting. Or perhaps it's cars. Maybe it's, trucks, or, someone told me that someone could be up here for a whole hour and talk about the trucks. There's more important things to talk about, and that's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is everything to me. And the reason why he is because I've experienced his love in my life. I have said this various times, and that is, I want you to tell me, what's the common denominator between these three things? Come on. What? Yeah. No. You know, what do these three words represent? Yeah, it's God. And my cry is, if God isn't the core of your life, you're wasting your time. Bottom line. And Sean found that. Before, he had honey in this list. In our life, we have a big problem or a big issue that we have to deal with. And what's the common denominator in those three words? I. It's me. We are our greatest enemy. I would like if you would all turn to Matthew 5, and I'm going to read the Beatitudes, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a different phraseology. I'm going to Matthew 5, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." This portion of scripture, if you don't know it, basically describes a Christian. This is what Jesus gave. He said, this is the characteristics. These are the attributes of what God wants in his family. And I'm going to break this down a little differently. And when a person, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you have to have a broken spirit or a humble spirit. You have to have a repentant spirit, one that has turned from sin and went right. If you're going to be a part of this family, you're going to have a gentle spirit. Also, in verse 6, I have written down here, you have to be teachable. You have to be able to listen. You have to, you want to learn. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to be teachable. And the next one is, you have to have a forgiving spirit. The next one is, you have to have a pure spirit, one that is pure. You're not hankering after pornography. You're not hankering after the next novel. It's a pure heart. Panting after God. And you have to have a worshipful spirit. In other words, our heart, our life should say, "Lord, thank you. It's an awesome, God's an awesome God." We also have to have a loving spirit and a rejoicing spirit. That, in my mind, are the characteristics of God's children in God's kingdom. And we need to have that. I have technically a question, or I should say a question. I'm going to make this statement. Look at these. There's seven things that I would like to try and touch base with. And that is, seven ways pride can grow in our heart. Seven ways pride can grow in our heart. In one sense, I cringed at this, but I'm talking to myself when I share this, because like I share with you with Sean, the devil is out to hunt you down, and he doesn't care how he gets you down. He just wants you out of God's family. And I just described to you the characteristics of God's family. And if you don't have those characteristics, you better ask God to give you them or ask God to help you find them, because life is too short. I thought about that. "Teach me, O Lord, to number my days." That song speaks a lot to me. When Stanley Brubaker was here, he told me that when he wrote that song, he was really young. But he says now he's past the 70. And he said, "Well, my days are numbered." He's living beyond the 70 years now, and my aunt went to 89, but that doesn't mean that we're going to make it that long. And we don't want to, assume that we have that much time, because I know Lee and Fern were in an accident that could have took their lives, and that wasn't that long ago. And any of us, when we go down the road, I mean, we're only like 1 or 2 feet away. I mean, the other day we were going down the road, and my wife was in the, well, we're coming up from Philly to picking up Bill and Carol. And my wife looked up, and she almost screamed, because it was this bus, looked like it was coming over on us, and it was moving over, but it scared her. I mean, it was just like a foot or so from our vehicle. But we have no promise that you're going to make it home today. So you want to make sure that you're right with God now. That's the most critical time of your life is right now. All right, let me read these seven things, seven ways pride can grow in our hearts. First of all, it's fear. I like some things I want to read. It says, fear. Pride is a root of all fear and anxiety when we refuse to humbly rest in God. Fear reveals our lack of trust and our poisonous self-reliance. We depend on ourselves rather than God. We fear because we don't have faith in the Lord, as you know, we are preoccupied with ourselves or lack of self-control. We don't trust and love God like we should. I mean, I think about it when Peter went out in the boat and Jesus, he said, can I come out to you? He said, yeah. And Jesus, you know, he looked at Jesus and he walked on the water and he was, and all of a sudden, his gaze shifted to his circumstances, to self-preservation, and he started to sink. And that happens to all of us. If we do not look to Jesus, focus on him intently, we're going to start looking at self-preservation and we're going to start going down. And we cannot let that happen, because the devil's there to try and take us down. Anyway, so fear is something that can be a, what would you say, a symptom of pride. The next thing I've written down here is an entitlement mentality. It seems like the generation we're growing up, I don't know what public schools are like, but they're pretty bad the way it seems. But they're being taught that you're entitled to this, you deserve this, you must have this, and it's a me spirit. And self-sacrifice stems from a humble heart. Entitlement is the root of a prideful heart. And if we want to, you know, realize that the core of the gospel is that we are not entitled to anything except punishment for our sins. If you would turn to Romans 3:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve anything else. But anyway, yet we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're better than that and that we deserve better than what we have. We deserve God's mercy. We deserve his grace. We deserve what God has to offer. We deserve this, and that is subtle. That is the way Satan is trying to take us down in a subtle way. So if we think we deserve people's praise, then we deserve love. We deserve success. We deserve comfort. You know, don't think that we deserve suffering, and we don't think we should deserve suffering, heartbreak, or discipline. But when we experience these things, if we don't have God in the picture, we become bitter. There's a lot of people, I say that God is the core, and people in life will have their ups and downs, we'll have our trials, we'll have our struggles, and I think I've shared enough stories in regards to people who have gone through some valleys and they became bitter because they blamed God. I mean, I know of a situation right now. A person said, why is God letting me do this? Why is God taking me through this? You know, I was better than this. You know, I did this for him. And now, you know, and they got bitter. Yeah. toward God. Because, you know, they don't see this. But if we would look and say, you know, number one, when we lost Justin, number one, I knew God loved me. I knew that God was sovereign. I knew God had a purpose, God had a plan. And I trusted that he would have something for me. And I prayed every day. I said, Lord, you know, what do you want to teach me? And that's why out of that months of grieving, God wants us to be honest, humble, and holy. And if we would just grasp hold of that, we could become better people for God's glory. So the devil is hunting you to take you out and make you bitter. But we have to turn to God. We have to put God in his proper place so that we can be better and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. Another thing that we had the privilege of having Bill and Carol here at our place. And they'll be here all week, by the way. I think the viewing is Friday night at Conestoga Drive, and the funeral is Saturday. But we've had some interesting conversations. I asked the question the other night about, you know, pride. And it was brought out that another thing that is the seven ways of pride can grow in your life is ingratitude, being unthankful. That will build up pride. And I'm going to read this. It says, our proud hearts say that we're good, that we should get what we want, and if we don't, we're justified in our ingratitude. If we're somehow uncomfortable or inconvenienced, we can complain. It's our right. Humility, meanwhile, recognizes that God is good and gives us what we need. So we have no reason to be ungrateful because God has promised that we will lack nothing. And the thing that we need to learn from, the sad thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history. So just go back to the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, they started to moan and groan and complain. And yet God was providing clothes, shoes, food. I mean, everything that they needed, he gave them. He had it there. But they could not see through that. They wanted more. And the question I'm going to ask you is, are you content with God? Are you content with what he's giving you? If you're not, you're walking away from God. You're not going to find that relationship real with God if you have an ingratitude or you're ungrateful. I think I shared this with two before, and as a teenager, the verse, in everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And in Ephesians 5:20-21, I could turn to that, I guess. The thing that we often forget that, let me go to Ephesians. Thought I had it. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A person who is grateful will be always in an attitude of thanksgiving. And this probably sounds selfish, but there's a reason why I say thank God it's Sunday. Thank God it's Monday. Because it helps me keep in a proper frame of mind. Because if I lose that gratitude, I'm hurting myself. And so we need to make sure that we are always plugged in with God. And a spirit of gratitude or being thankful in everything. I still remember when my parents had their accident on 81. We had an old VW bus, you know, those old square boxes. And they were coming down, I'm not sure, Ravine Hill or whatever it was. And the wind came and just blew the blew the bus over. They ended up in the hospital. And I found, I was working at Lititz there with John and Amy Baker, and I got the news that they were in a wreck and they were in the hospital. And I, first question was anybody hurt? I mean, was anybody killed? And nobody was killed. And I made the comment, I said, well, thank God it wasn't worse. And even though they were in the hospital, they had bruises and so on, you know, there's always something we can say, thankfully, it could have been worse. And I know some people might not agree with me on that, but I think an attitude of gratitude goes a long way in keeping Satan out of our lives. Philippians 2, let me just read that yet. I really feel that we as Americans have a problem with not being thankful enough. That's just my personal, if you want to call it peeve. But I like to read in Philippians 2, verse 14, it reads like this: do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, having a spirit of gratitude will be a reflection of God's kingdom. And I've said this before, let's just smile. You understand what I'm saying? Because a thankful person usually is happy. And I remember years ago, my brother went through bankruptcy in Illinois, and my brother was in the electrical business, and wherever he went, he was whistling. It freaked some people out because they knew his financial status was terrible, but he whistled wherever he went. He was a positive thinker. He was, you know, God has a purpose, God has a plan. And we had the privilege of being able to bring them in here so they can start something up, and God has blessed them. And he realizes and recognizes and is very grateful that God has done what he's done. But being happy is a characteristic of God's children. All right. Another thing that creeps in to make pride grow is being a people pleaser. Pride is self-worship. Self-preservation, at all costs. In Galatians 1, I like to read a verse here. It says, this was Paul speaking. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I get please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The question we need to ask in every situation, whether it's going through brothers' meeting or whether it's going through a business transaction or whatever, or even buying something, it says, what does God think? What does God think about this? If I buy this vehicle, what does God think? How's it affect God's kingdom, reflection of God's kingdom? It's just, you know, instead of, oh, this is the end thing, this is what... it puts you up the ladder of status or whatever. Pleasing men will get you nowhere, but pleasing God will bring great rewards and great blessing. The other thing, another way that pride grows is when a person has prayerlessness. Pride deceives us into thinking that we can do life on our own. It says, pride deceives us into thinking we can do life on our own. We're capable, independent, unstoppable, self-reliant. We think that we don't need God every hour and that we don't need his help. Grace, mercy, courage, and hope. So surely we don't need to pray. We think that we have all this. And my cry is, if we are honest, humble, and holy, we realize how small and frail we really are. And that's why we need to be in prayer all the time. you know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And I know Jonathan Putt's not here right now, and he said that he understands how that works. And but I think I look at it from the standpoint, we have to be always in a frame or ability to say, just talk to Lord. I mean, I do that often when I'm in a car. I thought about it one time, somebody's probably wondering who I was talking to, but that was before we had cell phones. But now, just talk to God anytime. He wants to hear from you all the time. The other thing that pride can grow into is hypocrisy. And that is, when you're proud, you elevate your status, forgetting the mercy of God has shown you. You think you're better than everyone else, and so you easily find fault with others. Pride produces a hypocritical spirit. The Pharisees did that. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites." And so this is another way Satan tries to hunt us down into making us think that we are pretty good, you know, and it will destroy us if we go down that road. And the sad thing is we have too many people, like I said before, they profess Jesus Christ, but they do not possess Jesus Christ. And we must possess Jesus Christ. And if we possess Jesus Christ, we will be real. And when we are real, we're repentant, we're empty of self, always putting God first, and we love everyone. That's a real person, a real Christian. All right. Number 7, and that is, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to read a few verses here. This is what Samuel was saying to Saul. Verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord hath great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to the hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of adultery. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." The importance of submitting and obedience is a high priority with God. And we must realize that if God tells us to do something and we don't do it, we're accountable. And I have learned that when you get to that place, God won't be able to help you to the next level or to the next grade, if you want to call it that. That's my personal experience. So, and then just to refresh what I'm saying here, that we must be, number one, we must be faithful. We must trust in God. We must believe in God and not have a fear. We must be holy and humble. We must be thankful and grateful. We must please God. We must worship God. We must be a praying people. We must be honest. We must be real. We must be true. And we must be submitted or surrendered to God. This past week in our talk with Bill and Carol, there's some questions came out. So how do we fight pride? How do I fight pride on a practical level? We gave some things here, and I wrote down 3 words here. It was very simple. It's gratitude, it's worship, and surrender. It's very simple. If you want to fight pride, you need to have an attitude of gratitude. You must have a worshipful experience with God, and you must be fully surrendered to whatever he wants. And how do we escape pride? That was another question. How do we escape it? And I came across these thoughts, and that is, we have to be quick to apologize. We have to, you know, if someone accuses us of something, we have to say, "Hey, I'm sorry." Don't just stand there and justify yourself. Just say, "Hey, I'm sorry. I did not try and hurt anyone." We're here to ask God. Ask God, if there's pride in our life, ask God, say, "Lord, if there's pride in my life, show it to me." Ask God. That's a simple thing. Just ask God. So how do we can escape it? Another thing that helps is when we serve others. When we are givers. And when we are just openly humble, truly humble, not this fake humility, but real, just truly humble. I have written down here my acronym for pride, which I'm not writing on the board, but because this is a negative pride. I mean, I have written down pride brings, P, it brings problems, R, it brings remorse, pride brings indifference, pride brings distress, and pride brings emptiness. And if we would realize God hates pride, and if you have any pride in your life, you should repent of it and ask God to help you to get above it. Sean, when he wrote that, I asked him if I could share it. He said, sure, no problem. He said, you can share my name. He said, I am on fire for Jesus, and I want people to find Jesus, because these idols are going to come up short. They won't last. But God's going to be there. So we got to rally around God. We have to make sure that God is the core, the center of everything that we have, so that he can receive the honor and glory and not us. I would like to close with some verses that I have highlighted in my Bible. And I entitled these verses, The Keys to Victory. If you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with pride, if you're struggling with pornography, or you're struggling with, you know, being contentious, or if you're struggling to being with, you know, whatever your struggle is, listen to these words. And that is James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May God help us to be humble, to be honest, humble, and holy, so that God can receive the glory in our lives, and that his kingdom and more souls can be brought into the kingdom. There's a song that Art passed around, and Sim Yoder sent it around in our WhatsApp. And I would like, when we were teenagers, Mountain Anthems was a pretty popular singing group at that time. And this song, I would like you to think of the words. All right. Lord bless you and thank you.